chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Am I a little loud? A little loud? If you'll turn me down. How does that right there? Is that okay? Yes. Pray my voice stays with me tonight, okay? I appreciate it. Exodus chapter 21. We're preaching through books. May I be honest? That's the only reason I'm preaching in this chapter. Amen. This is one of those chapters that when you read through it, you're like, what in the world? I mean, how does that apply to my life? And I want to say from the onset tonight that I am not preaching interpretation tonight. I'm going to show you what the Word of God says, but I'm not preaching my points to interpret this passage. I am preaching application tonight. Everybody understand what I just said? I'm giving you how God spoke to me from these verses. And I know sometimes that's dangerous, but these things God has shown me in my own life using this passage of Scripture. You'll understand as we read, okay? It's going to read one verse to open our message, verse number one. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. I want you to notice the two words, the judgments. And I'm preaching to you on that subject tonight, the judgments. Now, I've already preached on verses 1 down through verse number 6. So the sermon begins in verse 7, going through the rest of the chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll help me to be faithful to your word. Help me to preach what you have shown to me. And may these points of application be points that speak to this church as you have spoken to me. And I pray that you help us to understand that even in passages that are difficult to comprehend at times, that there's truths that we can glean from. And help us, Lord, to get these tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One commentator put it well when he said, "The laws in this chapter, though they differ from our times and customs, nor are they binding on us, yet they explain the moral law and the rules of natural justice." The point is these judgments show God's will in these matters at this particular time in the nation of Israel's history, and the seriousness of breaking his commands in different situations in the life of the Israelites. Now, while these judgments were given to the nation of Israel to govern their everyday lives and what they were accustomed to back in this day, we can all glean some applicable points from these verses. In other words, we're going to read some things here, and you might say, is the Word of God putting sanction on that? And the answer to that is no. But back in this day, it was a common practice to have slaves. Back in this day, it was a common practice to have female slaves. We know God's not sanctioning that. But because it was going on, God put regulations on it. You understand what I'm saying to you there? It's not God saying it's right to own people, okay? But it's Him at this point in time when the nation of Israel was known for doing these things, God came along right after the Ten Commandments and put his authority and saying, basically, as long as you're going to do this, this is the way you're going to do it. He put stipulations on them. So tonight, instead of looking at what he said literally to the Israelites and trying to preach on that, God has shown me things that we can take what he said and apply it to our lives. For instance, let me give you number one. First thing I want to show you is found in verses 7 through 11. Let's read this together. "And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Anybody want to come preach on that for a few minutes? Okay. Let me explain, and let me tell you how God spoke to me in that. God spoke to me in one verse, in those verses. And the idea here is how to treat a female slave. That's the idea. Now, we understand that interpreting that today, it's non-interpretable. There are no female slaves. There may be around the world, you understand. But the fact of the matter is what can we get from this passage of Scripture? Here's what I got. And you say, you're crazy. Well, if you don't know that by now, you're crazy anyway. Number one, keep your marriage commitments. Keep your marriage commitments. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse number 10. If he take him another wife. Now, is it right for a man to take another wife? No. But if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage. Who's her here? The one that he betrothed to himself first. And here's what this verse is saying. If this man takes another wife, God says, I'm still holding him accountable to keep his marriage commitments that he made to his first wife. You say, what do you mean by this? What I mean by this is that in these verses, we see that the treatment of a female slave who was betrothed to her master or her master's son, a betrothing, an engagement, meant more back in this day than it means today. An engagement can be broken. Not much can be said about that today. But back in this day, when folks were engaged, they were betrothed, it was just like them being married. They weren't literally married, but it was looked upon that way. Now notice how throughout these verses, the Lord makes it plain that the commitment that one makes to a spouse is to be kept. Verse 10 even says, if another wife was taken, the man was not to diminish her food. That was his responsibility. He was not to diminish her raiment. That was his responsibility. Was not to diminish her duty of marriage. And the way the Lord spoke to me is how when a man betrothed a woman to himself, he was committing himself to her to take care of her and to meet her needs. No matter what decision he made from that time, he was under obligation to keep his commitment to that woman. If he didn't, she could be redeemed or set free from bondage. Now, this is an application from this passage. I'm just saying how God spoke to me here, okay? That husbands and wives, when they approach the marriage altar, today's terminology, when they look into their eyes and say and give their vows, in today's society, those vows mean nothing. Let's be honest. There's a lot of men and women who go into the marriage today and they just try it out and see if it's going to happen, if it's going to be right. And if everything goes according to plan, they'll stay put and they'll stay in it. But the fact of the matter is God is never pleased with a man and a wife who go into marriage half-heartedly. Marriage is for life, my friends. And let me say this to you tonight. Some of the finest people in this church have been married and divorced. So if you are married and divorced, I'm not taking a cheap shot at you. I hope you trust your pastor well enough to know that. I would never do that. But even you would have to be honest and say that God's plan is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And I'm telling you tonight that one thing God spoke to me about in this chapter of all chapters is that when I committed myself to my wife, that is a serious thing in the eyes of Almighty God. That's a serious thing. And if I ever break those commitments, God is not pleased with me. So let's determine now, whoever you're married to, even if you've been divorced and remarried, I'm talking about your marriage now. I'm not trying to beat somebody up. God knows my heart. But your marriage now, you determine now that you're going to keep your commitments to one another. You determine now, no matter how bad it may get, it's never going to be bad enough for you to disobey God. Can I get an amen there, please? I'm telling you, this is serious. Keep your marriage commitments. That's how God spoke to me in verse number 10. I'm just giving you application here. Let me give you number two here tonight. And that we find in verses 12 through 14, verse 16, verses 22 to 25. And that is number two, value human life. value human life. Let's read these verses together. Look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In other words, it would be considered like manslaughter, if you will. It was not intentional. It was an accidental death. He's going to give them cities of refuge, which he does later. But if a man, verse 14, come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Look at verse 16. All just thinking about this thought, value human life. Value human life. And he that stilleth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. That is stealing people. That's kidnapping. Kidnappers back in this day were put to death. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Look at verse number 22. If men strive, they're fighting, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief or death follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief or death follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, when you read through this, it can become a little confusing, okay? So that's why I'm trying to give you just major thoughts to help you put it all together. Number one, keep your marriage commitments. Number two, value human life. Verses 12 to 14 bring out how someone who killed another person intentionally was to be put to death himself, even if he fled to the altar for protection, such as the case of Joab. If you remember the case of Joab in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 29, he had intentionally, maliciously murdered somebody, and he ran to the altar and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. Remember that? And King Solomon had somebody go take him from the altar and kill him. Because God is saying this, when somebody maliciously, intentionally kills somebody, they need not come to me for protection. They need not come to the altar and expect that nobody's going to fall on them. Take them away from my altar and that they may die the death. Now, the fact of the matter is the Bible is very clear on the matter of intentional murder. In no way was such a man to be pardoned or freed. Life, in essence, get this now, is the property of God. The possession of it is leased to human beings for a number of years. This lease can be extended or contracted in accordance with God's will. When a man arrogates himself, I'm talking about to himself, the right of ownership in the life of human beings and interferes with the right of enjoyment of life by taking it away, that is, by killing it, he has violated one of the essential laws of God and therefore forfeits his own right to the possession of life. You say, are you an advocate of the death penalty? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am if it's intentional, malicious. I am not when it's in the protection of life. Like there are soldiers here, and we dealt with this when we dealt in the Ten Commandments. By the way, these judgments are only additions to the Ten Commandments, friends. In this chapter, he's dealing with Commandment 5, Commandment 6, and Commandment 8. That's what he's dealing with all through this chapter here. But when somebody kills another person to protect life, that is not murder. The Word of God plainly teaches this. Like when soldiers are protecting our life by protecting overseas, if they happen to kill somebody, that is not murder that deserves the death penalty. Can I get an amen there, please? When you are protecting life, somebody breaks in your home. Now, I've already dealt with this through the Ten Commandments. You can go back and get that message. I dealt with it a little bit more in depth. But there's nothing wrong with you having a gun in your home. There's nothing wrong that if somebody breaks in to destroy you and your family, excuse me, to blow their head off. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. I'm telling you because at that moment, you're protecting life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It was not intentional. You are protecting God's gift of life. But this is dealing with somebody that it is malicious, it is intentional, all of these kind of things, and they are deliberately taking a life just for the fun of it. God says if that happens, life is too valuable for that. And if somebody takes life that way, they are to lose their own. Then, by the way, this is not easy to preach. But this is one reason I force myself to preach through books. I'm not going to go to a revival meeting and pull out this message on Exodus chapter 21, okay? Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? But I hope you appreciate that I'm trying not to bypass passages. I'm trying to deal with things as we come to it. Then in verse number 16, we see how the stealing of human life, if you just steal a human life, that God says back in this day, that's worthy of death. This goes to show that God-given liberty is to be valued and not to be stolen from others. Kidnapping is very, 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 very wicked in the eyes of God. Then in verses 22 to 25, we see if a pregnant woman was hurt while two men were quarreling or fighting, if they hurt a woman who was carrying a seed, causing her, now my understanding of this passage now, causing her to give premature birth. She wasn't completely ready to give birth, but because of being hurt in this, her baby came. It was a premature birth. There were stipulations depending on what happened to the mother and the baby after that. Now my understanding of this passage is that if the baby was delivered and the baby had no complications, and that the mother survived and the baby survived, that the husband determined what kind of a punishment was going to take place. But if after the premature birth, either the child or the mother died, then life was to be given for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burning for burning. Now this is a great, great portion of Scripture to go to when you even try to prove, which you don't need this portion to prove this, but this is a great portion to prove how God pictures the fetus inside the mother's womb. That this is a life precious to God. And we see this in Psalm 139, 13 to 16, where the Bible says, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." In other words, that portion is saying God knew me before I was even formed. God was putting me together in my mother's womb and he was overshadowing me. Listen, I know that I get an amen from the amen corner here, but you need to have this firmly grounded in your mind that abortion and killing of fetuses, that is not, listen to me friends, that is taking away the gift of God. It is a life that is highly to be valued. It's to be highly valued in the eyes of Almighty God. This is my understanding of this passage here. The bottom line is God-given life and liberty are to be highly valued by fellow human beings. We are not to take in our own hands what came from and belongs to God alone. This is why euthanasia is wrong. This is why when doctors take into their hands to put into the veins of people, even if they desire to do it, that's not their right, my friends. It is God's right to say life is ended today. That's the right of God. And that's why we are for the death penalty, because God said if somebody takes a life like that, God said, who is the author of life, take their life from them. God said that. So I get from all of these verses, major point number two, value human life. See how important human life is in the eyes of God. And may I take it a step further? See how important your life is to Him. And every day He gives you to live, give it to God. seeing that He gave you this day of life and God's allowing you to breathe His air. He's allowing your heart to beat. He's allowing all of this, and He has given, He's the author of life, and He values life so heavily that if somebody tries to take it into their hands, He's going to take them out of this world. Number three, this is speaking to the choir, but here's number three, honor your parents. We see this in verses 15 and 17. Notice this. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. This takes away physical and verbal abuse toward parents. Physical and verbal abuse toward parents. These verses clearly teach that God desires His children to honor and respect their parents. He demands this. He demands that. Now, one reason He does is because parents in the home are a picture of the authority of God. God has developed the home. He's developed government. He's developed the church. So the leadership pyramid, if you will, triangles, the pyramid that He's established in the home, the husband, the head of the wife, both the head of the child, all of this, the parents, the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This doesn't mean that everybody here has had a good mom and daddy. It doesn't mean that everybody here has had a godly mom and daddy. But may I tell you that honor and respect is a matter of the attitude and the will. That if you had a mom or dad, listen to me, I hope you didn't. I don't, praise God. And I know that some people live with, excuse me, they live with a demon at home in their mom and daddy. I would never say that shame on you for not being exactly like you ought to be. I would never say that. But what I would encourage you to see the parent that you do have who's never mistreated you. See the parents you do have who's always loved you and always cared about you and always met your need. I'm talking about God. And God says, love your mama. Honor your mama and daddy. God said that it means so much to Him that if you smite your mom and daddy, He's going to smite you. If you curse your mom and daddy, you curse them, verbal. That can be in your mind even. God said back in this day, that's worthy of death. Aren't you glad we don't live under the law anymore, friends? He's saying, honor your mom and your dad. Honor them. Honor them. Why? Because they deserve it? God didn't say that, did He? God didn't say honor them because they deserve it. God says honor them because I said. And that's really all He has to say. Somebody doesn't honor their mom and daddy, in reality, they're not honoring God. Don't you see that's what I'm trying to get across? Honor your mom and your dad. For instance, one commentator put, God as the divine Father requires that parents be regarded as peculiarly sacred so that any injury or dishonor done to them is to be treated as an insult offered to His divine majesty. So look beyond the faults of your mom and dad, if they have them, and every mom and dad has them. Look beyond the faults that they have and see God and the faults that He does not have and that He's worthy to be obeyed. By the way, there are folks here, and I'm not trying to stick a knife into an open wound, but there are folks here today that wish that they could share with their mom or their dad the honor that they have for them, the respect that they have for them. They've gone on to the other side, especially those whose mom and dad are still living. Don't let another day go by without honoring them, showing respect for them. Proverbs 20, verse 20 puts it this way, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's powerful, friends. And God says, if you curse your father and your mother, your lamp is going to be put out in obscure darkness. That's number three. Number four, let me give you this. I've only got five. My voice, I think, is going to hold out, I hope. If not, Brother Gary, you can come take it over, okay? Number four, take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your actions. Can everybody hear me okay? Because my voice is weak, I know that. Can you hear me in the back? Everybody okay with that? Okay. Let's read verse 18 and follow. And keep that in mind. Take responsibility for your actions. Verse 18. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. In other words, if he beats his slave and he lives for a couple of days, it's obvious that the man wasn't trying to kill him. So he's not going to be punished as much as he would be in verse 20 because he bought this slave. This is his time. This is his money. And it's punishment enough that he's lost what he bought here. So he's going to suffer damage. He's going to suffer loss. Look at verse number 26. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. If he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, you say, Jody, what in the world is that saying? It's saying this. Back in this day, no doubt, masters took it into their own ability to beat slaves. Some of them would get upset and hit them in the face, whatever they would do. They'd lose their temper. They would mistreat their if you could call it their employees, their slaves, but their employees. They mistreated them. They'd hit them. They would beat them. They would do all this kind of stuff. And God knew all this. So God steps on the scene and says, okay, you do that again, and you hurt them, or you kill them, or you knock their eye out, or you even loosen a tooth and they lose their tooth, you're losing them. You see what he's doing here? He's saying this. You treat those who are under you with respect, and you take responsibility for your decisions. You take responsibility for your actions. In other words, in these verses, if men got into a fight and one was injured, then the other man was held responsible to pay for the loss of his time and cause the man to be thoroughly healed, the Bible says. If a man hit his servant or a maid and he died, he was punished severely. And then in verses 26 and 27, if a man hit the eye of his servant and it perished, or a tooth and it came out, then they were to let that servant go out free. This is one way that God was cautioning masters against cruelty toward those that they had in their possession. It also showed how losing their temper and hastily striking one could cause them to lose their servant's services. All of this goes to show that we are to take responsibility for our actions. You know, in today's world, people make all kinds of excuses. I mean, it's all, have you noticed this? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always his fault or her fault. Take the children that live in your own home. Can I give a personal testimony? When it comes down to Judson or Jalen did something, Jalen says Judson did it. Judson says Jalen did it. And it's only a matter of time when Joy starts talking, she's trying to talk. She'll say it's both of their fault. You know what I'm saying? You know it's built in human nature to cast blame elsewhere. Look at the fall, my friends. Who did Adam try to blame? Said, it's the woman that you gave me, God. It was the blame game. May I say this to you? The Lord holds the guilty party responsible for their actions. Let us not be one that when we are guilty, let us not be one who throws blame on others. Let us be man or woman enough to own up to our mistakes and say, I'm sorry, I missed it there. I'm sorry, I failed there. Don't be too big to say, I missed it. Don't be too big to say, I was wrong. And if you live long enough, there's another point here, I've already brought it out, but if you have people working under you, what a great lesson to learn from this scripture. Treat them like a human being. Don't lose your cool with them. Don't reach out in haste and in anger and temper, do something that may cause their eye to be gouged out. I'm talking in spiritual terms. May I say this to you? There are bosses today who mistreat their employees to the point that their employees don't measure up to the job. But spiritually speaking, it's because their eye's been gouged out. Their tooth's been knocked out. There's a puncture wound in their lung. Well, the boss has come in and something's happened. It didn't go according to his plan, and he just took his fist, spiritually speaking, and just punched them in the gut and knocked the air out of them. They can't breathe. God help me as pastor of this church if I ever mistreat an employee. God help me. God help anybody who works with other human beings to ever mistreat a fellow worker, friends. God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with it. And this is what he's doing. See, he knew this was happening. Don't you understand that? This is not God saying it's okay to beat your slave. This is not God saying, go ahead and beat the daylights of him. Just make sure it doesn't kill him. He's not saying that. He knew this was happening. He knew that they were already doing this. So he comes and says, listen, if you do it that severe ever again, you're going to lose them. And I'm going to punish you is what I'm going to do. He's telling them, treat each other with respect. Treat each other with courtesy, integrity. And don't lord over people and beat the daylights out of them. Hey, you don't have to hit somebody physically to wear them down. You can wear them down verbally. Take responsibility for your actions. Have you been hard on somebody? Has God got your attention right now because you've been hard on somebody? And God's saying, listen, you need to show a little bit more respect to that person. And why don't you go to them? Hey, excuse me, their guts may be hanging outside of them. Why don't you go to them and say, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I want to take responsibility for my actions. I was wrong there. Would you please forgive me? And I want you to know, I want to start today doing the right thing. Take responsibility for your actions. If you do something wrong, admit to it. Don't try to cover it up. You know what's hard to do? Argue with somebody who's honest. Do you know that? Do you do that? Yes, I did it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Yes, I did it, but it was his fault. No, you need to check with him. He's the reason I did it. You want me to tell you, those are the kind of people that you want to take out behind the woodshed, friends. But somebody who's just honest and takes responsibility, that's somebody who pleases God. And that's somebody that you can really work with. So take responsibility for your actions. Finally tonight, I think I've got one more chapter like this, maybe two, and then I'm going to breathe a sigh of relief after it. But anyway, number five. Don't be negligent. Don't be negligent. We see this in verse 28 and following. Let's read this together. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned. His flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, it's been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Can I paraphrase what that means? If you have an animal that you didn't know was ferocious, and this ox gored a man or a woman and killed them, then right here, you're gonna lose your animal. The ox is gonna die. That animal's gonna be put to death. But you're quit, you're fine, because you weren't aware that it was capable of doing that. But if you were aware that it was capable of it, and you didn't tie it up, you didn't pin it in, and it went out and killed somebody, God said, I'm going to kill the animal, and you're going to die for that too. Read on, verse 30. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver. The ox shall be stoned. If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. If one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. The dead ox also shall that they shall divide. For be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Now you say, Jody, what's the point here? The point is this. When you knew better, but you did nothing about it, God's going to hold you responsible. Don't be negligent. In these verses, we see if an ox kill a man or a woman, then the ox would die. But if the ox was known to be dangerous and the owner didn't keep him in, if he killed a man or woman, then both the owner and the ox would die due to negligence. Then we see if a man would open or dig a pit, just a hole in the ground, and not cover it up. He was being negligent, he was careless, not thinking that something could fall into that pit and get hurt. If he didn't cover it up and an animal fell in, the owner was to make it good. He would give money to the owner of the dead animal, and he would keep the dead animal as his own due to his negligence. The point is this. We should use our common horse sense, friends, in matters of life. We are responsible to keep our dangerous animals tied up and our open pits covered so others cannot get hurt or worse by them. If we're negligent in not covering our bases, then we're not being smart. Can I apply this? There are pits that need to be covered in this church. There are animals that need to be tied up in this church. I'm not talking about you people, okay? What I'm talking about, this is why we have background checks for working with children. This is why we have two adults in the Sunday school class with children. This is why we don't allow a bus to leave here with just a bus driver on it. Why do we do that? Because when we do that, we know better. And we are not covering our bases. We're not covering our pits and tying up our animals. And if we're not careful, they're going to reach up and bite us, or somebody's going to fall in and get hurt. Make sense what I'm saying here? Neglect is enough to ruin a man. A man who is in business need not commit forgery or robbery to ruin himself. He has only to neglect his business, and his ruin is certain. A man who's lying on a bed of sickness need not cut his throat to destroy himself. He has only to neglect the means of restoration, and he will be ruined. A man floating in a skiff above Niagara need not move an oar or make an effort to destroy himself. He has only to neglect using the oar at the proper time, and he will certainly be carried over the cataract. Most of the calamities of life are caused by simple neglect. Let me ask you a question. Is there any area in your life that common Holy Ghost horse sense, as preacher calls it, you know better, but you've not taken care of it yet? If there's any area like that, this is what this passage is teaching. If you know better and you do nothing about it, you're going to be held responsible. So let's cover our pits. Let's tie up our animals. And let's make sure that somebody can't be bitten or hurt or fall into a place because we were negligent in that area. By the way, if you ever see an open pit at Buffalo Ridge, please let me know. Please let me know. If you ever see an adult go into a room by themselves with an adult, that is now an open pit. Am I making sense what I'm saying? That is now a dangerous animal that's been set loose. And if we do not get it penned in and covered up, it can cause major problems. So if you ever see open pits or loose dangerous animals, you make sure you come to us so we can correct it so our bases are covered. Now, I am through chapter 21. And in this, while these laws were given to Israel, we can all learn some great lessons to apply to our life. And those lessons are five simple lessons. Again, I emphasize, not interpretation, application. I make that emphasis. Application number one, keep your marriage commitments. Application number two, value human life. See the value that God puts on human life. From the womb all the way to the grave. Number three, honor your parents. Number four, take responsibility for your actions. I'm adding another one here. Number five, treat your coworkers and those you work with like human beings. And number six, don't be negligent. Cover your open pits, hem in your dangerous animals, and make sure something like that does not send you to an early grave. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'll bless these thoughts and use them. I pray that you'll help us to understand that even in this chapter that is a difficult chapter, Lord, I pray that you help us to take these thoughts, even if it's just one, and use it to help us, I pray. I pray now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you just several questions here. Are you 100% sure that you are going to heaven? I know this is not a salvation message, but it could be that somebody's come to this service and you're not sure you're saved. And why don't you come, let us take a Bible, share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or tonight, let me just go right down through this. Are you keeping your marriage commitments? Are you keeping your marriage commitments? I'm talking about your current marriage. I'm not tossing bombs here. If you've been divorced and remarried, I'm talking about your marriage right now today. I'm talking about today. Are you keeping your marriage commitments? Question number three, do you truly value human life? Number four, are you honoring your parents in your mind, in your actions, in your words? Number five, is there an action that you need to take responsibility for? Do you need to go to somebody and say, listen, no more excuses. I was wrong. Would you forgive me and get it right? Is there somebody that you work with that you've been mistreating? Finally tonight, is there an animal you need to tie up or a pit that you need to cover just to protect yourself, to make sure that you're not being negligent? I'm just going to ask her just to begin to play. If God is speaking to your heart, I want to just give you an opportunity to come. Nobody has to come, but if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to come. Ask God to help you. There'll be no singing tonight, just giving you time, opportunity to talk to God. Father, take this, I pray, and use it. And I do ask, God, that you will help us to live by these principles. These principles that we've brought out tonight are taught elsewhere in Scripture. And I pray that you help us to live by them. And I do pray, Lord, you will protect this ministry. If there are any open pits, show them to us so we can cover them. If there are any loose animals, show them to us so we can get them hemmed in. Blessed now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to see the deacons just momentarily. Thank you for being here tonight, folks. God bless you. If you need to see me, just hang around. Deacons, if you'll come up here just real quickly, I've got to give you this book, okay?